Lamentations. So, you can open your Bible to Lamentations. Comes right after Jeremiah and right before Ezekiel. All right. So, and I do have a handout on that. So, a handout. So, starting in chapter 2, Lamentations chapter 2. All right, so once again, the chapter has 22 verses. Each chapter is an acrostic going through the Hebrew alphabet, starting from A to Z, or Aleph to Tau. And so 22 consonants, you might say, in the Hebrew alphabet. And so we got that in chapter 1, we have that in chapter 2, chapter 3, we've got three verses, every three verses, the new letter in the acrostic outline, we've got 66 chapters there. In chapter 3, we have 22 in chapter 4, and then in chapter 5, we have 22, but chapter 25 is not a pure acrostic type of setting there, and so it may be, since there's a confusion with the acrostic in chapter 5, it may be a theological message that the city and the judgment of God brought about confusion and so on. So that may be part of the idea of all this. Nevertheless, chapter 2, I've tried to focus on chiastic structure as well, although it's not obvious like the alphabet is. There does seem to be chiasm in this as well, focusing on verse 10. So up there at the top, I've got the small, in the small print, the chiastic structure of chapter 2. And so this whole chapter is talking about the property now that's going to be demolished, the demolition of the place. I've entitled this, and so verses 1 through 9, there's a focus on the property of the place, and then one prime here, the prophet of the place, that'd be Jeremiah, and then there's the people of the place, and so here he deals with all three themes here, the property, the people, and himself, the prophet, and so we have a structure here. And verse 10 seems to be the focus on the people, because really what is more important to the Lord is not just property, but it's people, and how did the people respond here, and so, and how they were crushed here. And so, once again, Lamentations shows the Lord's sovereign judgment on a very particular people, that's the Jews, his chosen people. His chosen people and the chosen land with their chosen temple, you might say, and everything the Lord's given them. And as they sinned and sinned and sinned against all the blessings that they had, finally the Lord said that was enough, and he brought judgment, and he decimated everything, including the people. But you see the long suffering of the Lord as well. So as we taught there in Sunday school, there's 30-some years between the time of Josiah trying to bring about reform and finally 586 when the destruction happened to the temple and Jerusalem. So everything was decimated. All right, so as we look at this, then we see that each one of these verses starts with a word that has the succeeding Hebrew letter. So how, the word how in verse 2, is the same word found over there in verse 1. And so this starts with the Aleph, and so we go all the way through the alphabet. However, no translation can possibly try to give the same idea going from Hebrew and the Hebrew alphabet and coming up with an English expression that conveys this. Extremely difficult. Now if you say, well, what's wrong with these King James translators? All right, well, then you produce one. You produce an acrostic in English. You do it. See how easy that is. All right, so, but nevertheless, Jeremiah comprised this, as other writers of Scripture did this, but ultimately these men are writing under inspiration. This is how the Lord impressed them to write it. He used their skill, but ultimately this is the Lord's poetry, and it gives us an idea of how he has written. These are the words of God. These are not the words of men. Although we have a translation, we have a very accurate translation. We're thankful for that and so on. And we have all the words in the underlying text there that the Lord's preserved. So he's promised to preserve his inspired words. Why would he inspire words if he's not going to preserve them? So he's done that. So now we go from the original languages, all three of them, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and into a translation. So this is an excellent translation in the English language. When I was over in Ireland, we have Alexis, one of the men that graduated last spring, and he's pastor of Brother Mesky's church, so he is a Russian man, so he has a Russian Bible, so in class we talk about, well, how's your Russian translation doing? Based on the TR, basically, the New Testament, and he said, oh, it's pretty poor at this point. It just doesn't convey the message, or there's not a Russian word that can really bring this out. So all I'm saying is the English words are not inspired, obviously, but they are very precisely put together here in the translation. So we can appreciate that. And we realize that the other translations are very anemic, and yet the Lord has given us this privilege. So you think of that, all the privileges that the Lord gives us. We don't want to be like Israel, having all these privileges and blessings, and we play around with sin and are not serious about the Lord. And so what's he do? He starts taking things away. And he takes them away, and before you know it, this is what happens to a lot of churches. Biblical churches start off good. Devil never builds a church, he destroys churches. So it's the Lord who starts churches. There's been many churches through the centuries, but where are they today? They started off good, and finally in sin and not being obedient to the Lord and not following the Scriptures and so on. And what happened to them? They're gone. They're gone. So we don't want that to happen to our church. So we're focusing on the Word of God. So, and as we focus on the Word of God, every portion of Scripture helps us to develop a broader understanding of the mind of Christ. We want to have the mind of Christ so we can view all of life, view his creation from his point of view. That's what the mind of Christ does. And so if we are not in the Word of God and studying these passages, whereas, for instance, Lamentations, probably one of the fewer books read in the Old Testament, and yet Lamentations pours out or gives forth the Lord's great compassion, but also shows out his great wrath on people who don't take advantage of the great blessings that they have. And so here we see destruction has come. So in this, so Lamentations does fit in with what we've been covering in Sunday school. So remember, we have Josiah. He was the last of the good prophets of the southern kingdom, or not prophets, kings of the southern kingdom. He brought about reform. But with reform without spirituality, true spirituality is only going to be short-lived. And so the Lord raised up some mighty men. Who were the mighty men? Well, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Nahum. We talked about Nahum. We talked about the Habakkuk and Zephaniah. So these are the men the Lord raised up to try to bring the people to their senses biblically and scripturally, to put their faith in the Lord and not their faith in objects and so on. And they refused to listen. So what happened? The Lord brought this judgment. And so the Lord promised this. So let's look at a couple passages back there in Deuteronomy. For instance, we've looked at this passage numerous times, but we're talking about place. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 12, this is the great place theology chapter, place theology. A place. The Lord had a place. Notice that word there, makom, is the Hebrew word there. But in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, the Lord was very clear to Moses and the people. Once they got into the land, and this took some time. But once they got into the land, he had a place. So he says there in 12:5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there. So place, tribes, Judah, name, put his name there. Even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. So his habitation on earth and a place would be Jerusalem. Be Jerusalem. And in verse 14 he says, and in that the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there shalt there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. So in the place in Jerusalem, this is where the temple would be, and this is where they'd have their offerings and their service for the Lord, and he'd meet with them, and they'd meet with him, and so on. So this was centuries before they ever got there. They didn't get into the place till David. But we have all these years, but he had a place for them. And he took them through all these situations. Again, the Lord said in chapter 28, Deuteronomy chapter 28, remember this is the warning chapter. He warned them, you disobey, this is what I'm going to bring. He says this in 28:15. But if thou shalt, but if it shall come to pass, if thou will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and where do we find the voice of the Lord God? It's in the scriptures, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And so he goes through a whole litany of curses he's going to bring upon them. And they would be smitten by their enemies. That's verse 25, for instance. He'd bring them madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. That's verse 28. He would cause them to be mad. Verse 34. He'd bring on the botch of Egypt. That's 35. And chapter 60, or, I mean verse 60. And he would send them before other nations. Verse 65. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. All right, and so he's going to take them out of the land. So he's promised that. But you think from the time of Moses and everything that went on, whereas even Joshua, as he goes in the land, doesn't conquer all the land. And then we have Joshua, then we have Judges, and then we have Samuel's and the Kings and the Chronicles, and how they just continually, for the most part, rebelled against the Lord, except for some leaders and some believers along the way. And so the Lord's grace here is long-suffering, right? But when his wrath comes, it comes fast. So here we have the background of all that. And so the Lord wanted them to recognize, you're not right with the Lord. You're not going to have happiness and joy, and judgment's going to come. And now we can have joy in the Lord and so on, but if we're not right with him, that joy goes away. So now we can enjoy the Lord. We can enjoy the things of God. We can enjoy the house of God, the word of God. We can enjoy our church, and I think we do. I think we are and have good unity and enjoyment, enjoy one another and so on, as long as we're right with the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with having joy, but this is where joy comes from, being right with the Lord and in the place of where joy would be. And so, of course, you can have joy of the Lord as a faithful, obedient believer outside of the church, but there's also a place where you can have it here as well. But also in the church, we can we hear from the Word of God, and we hear that you know, I've got things to work on in my heart. And so as I receive revelatory truth and obey it, then I advance in my sanctification and I can have joy. But if I receive revelatory truth and I resist it and fight it, then this joy doesn't come that way. And so we go through the Word of God and find what the Lord has to say here. So, saying all that, we come here to the first nine verses. So we'll go from 1 through 9 here. this time. So the focus of the whole chapter has to do with the people of the place. That's verse 10. But as we look at the property of the place, the Lord is coming on them. So here we see the word how once again. It starts off the lamentation. It sets up the pattern that the music would be a lament. It'd be a sorrowful lament, as the psalmist, whoever it may be, would put this to music. So how hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remember not his footstool in the day of his anger. And so here the issue of how. So in this point one there's the heavenly descent of the property. So notice in this, the word starts with Aleph, but first of all, it's as a storm cloud is hovering over Jerusalem, the cloud of his anger. Probably a pretty dark cloud. Cloud in his anger, and they're cast down. Now notice the language there, the verb and so on, cast down. And so this parallels what has already occurred in the life of Lucifer. If you look there in Isaiah chapter 14, for instance, notice in chapter 14, Isaiah 14, verses 12 and following. So here we see the only reference to Lucifer in the Bible. And of course, the modern versions take this out and say the bright star, the morning star. What's the name for the Lord? So they have purposely put in morning star, and this confuses. How many morning stars are there? Well, there's only one. That's the Lord in Revelation 22. But they've changed Lucifer. But Lucifer is a Latin word that means light bearer. So he was a light bearer. He bore light. But notice here, the Lord says to him, "How art thou fallen from heaven?" So here's the fall from heaven. He was in a privileged place and he fell. Jerusalem was in a privileged place and it fell. I mean, the pattern is right there. And when either Satan or Jerusalem or Jews or anyone falls, that's always a wrong verb to be using there. You're falling down from something. And he goes on to say, "How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." So notice the pride here. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 talks about the pride of the devil. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the heights of clouds, and I will be like the Most High." And so, here's his boast. And yet notice there in verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And so as he's exalting himself, he's going to be brought down. So here we have the same pattern, same verbiage that's used here in Lamentations. They were proud, and now they've been cast down. They've been brought down to the earth. And so and likewise with Ezekiel 28. So these are two passages in Scripture that deal with the devil and his fall. So we see this in chapter 28, Ezekiel 28. Now, quite often commentators refute this, that either of these passages, or at least one of these passages, especially in Ezekiel, is not referring to the devil. Oh, yes, it is. It's going beyond the prince or the king. And it's the person behind the prince or the king. Just like who was behind Peter when Peter said, it's not so that you'll go to the cross. Who was behind him? Satan was. And so we have a pattern. Who was behind the serpent in the garden? The devil was. See, so we already have that pattern set early on. Why would you want to soft pedal a passage on the devil? Who would be behind that, by the way? Who would be behind that? All right. So anyway, here in verse 28, verse 12, Son of Man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou, notice thou once again, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, when was the king of Tyrus in the garden of God? In the garden of Eden, he was never there. So obviously we jump beyond him to the evil personage. And Satan was in the garden. So who all was in the garden? So the Lord was, Adam was, Eve was, the serpent was, the other animals were, but also the devil was in the garden. So, and he goes on to describe Satan here, although he's not called that. He's called a cherub, so he's part of the angelic realm. The classification, thou art the anointed cherub that cover, that's verse 14. Notice a great verse in verse 15 that is the answer to the attacks upon God and the Bible and Christianity, where the Lord said to him, Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So since there is sin and trouble and heartbreak in this world, people say God created sin. He's the one who created. If he created everything, he created sin. No, he created perfect beings here who were given responsibility to obey him, and they disobeyed, and therefore sin came from his perfect beings. Not only Satan, but also Adam and Eve. But it started with Satan. And so it's very clear there. And here's a verse you would take somebody who says, well, if God created everything and there's evil in the world, he created evil. No, he did not. Here's the verse that teaches that. Anyway, Satan fell, and now Jerusalem's fallen down as well. So we see that pattern. All right, so we're back here. How has the daughter of Zion fallen? The beauty of Israel. Notice the beauty of Israel. The beautiful place of Israel. The beautiful place of Jerusalem and the palace, or the temple there. Notice what David said there in Psalm 48. As David is talking about the beauty of Jerusalem and a place of worship, even though the temple hadn't been built yet, here in 48:2, David said this. I believe this is when he was ousted by Absalom, but he's thinking back, wait a minute, I remember the beautiful city I was in and king over until Absalom came along and ran me out. But he says here in 48:2, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So notice this, beautiful for situation. It was a beautiful setting. And this beautiful city and everything it represented as a woman, as a princess, has fallen. So we saw that back in 1:1. Now we see, again, the beauty of Israel. And remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. So the Lord's footstool is earth. And the place on earth where you might say his throne is, with earth as his footstool, his throne is in heaven. This is Isaiah 66. His footstool is earth. And his... The focus of earth would be Jerusalem. And so, where is this all gone? And remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. All right, so notice anger is in the passage a couple times there. Cloud of his anger, day of his anger. All right, verse 2, 2 through 5, we go through the next several verses and letters here. This one starts with the Beth, the B here. But it's the verb that's involved there, hath swallowed up. That's the verb that starts with the B letter there. But notice in this alert, the Lord hath swallowed up all the inhabitants of Jacob and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the stronghold of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. So notice a lot of phraseology is parallel. He's brought them down. brought them to the ground, and so on. The daughter of Judah. Here, the beauty of Israel. All right, here's his language. But notice the verb that's involved here, has swallowed up. The verb shows up again in verse 5. So here we have a chiastic structure within a chiastic structure. So we have parallel thoughts. We have in verse 2 here, he's swallowed up. And then in verse 5, notice the Lord was an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. So here we see swallowed up is found three times in the passage, a heading, and then the other bookend here, and in between is a chiastic structure here that we have in all this. So the idea of swallowing up, once again, this would bring to their mind the sons of Korah. If you look back there, I've given you a verse there, and number 16. So we have this rebellion. We have the sons of Korah. And not all the sons of Korah were killed. And so some of the sons of Korah had got their hearts right, and they're the ones that are musicians. But this Korah here, chapter 16, he had a group with him and so on. And they thought that Moses took on too much and wanted to undermine his leadership. So we see in chapter 16, verse 31, it came to pass as he had made an end of speaking all these words that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all the appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. This would be connected with Korah. So think of that. The earth just opened up, and they went down to the pit. Pit's another word for hell. So this would indicate hell is in the center of the earth. They went down to the pit. And so they were swallowed up. And so the Lord swallowed up these rebels here. Later on, paralleling that is in verse 5 there, back here in Lamentations, verse 5. The Lord was an enemy. He swallowed up Israel. He swallowed up all her palaces. So corollary to this is in Numbers chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26. And here's a remembrance of this, 26:10 and so on. So there's a remembrance where the statement's made in verse 10, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah, when that company died, and what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. This means not all of them died, but many of them did die in this. And so here we see this repeated two different passages. So the Lord used the same language. He's going to swallow up Israel, as it were. He's going to swallow them up in judgment. So this is very drastic language that he uses here. Then, so that's in verse 2. Verse 3. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire, and devoureth round about. So here in the scripture, horn refers to the head or to leadership normally, like the four horns in Daniel and so on. But it also would refer to the horn of the altar there. When that's cut off, then there's sacrifices undermined. And so here, he hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. So when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in, they just burnt the city down, and everybody involved were burnt to death. And so here we see the horns were cut off. Then verse 4, so we see the holes, the horns, and the humans. All right, verse 4, he hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. And so here he bent his bow. So once again, he's shooting his arrows at them. He doesn't miss with his arrows. And so later in Lamentations 3:12, we see the expression shows up here again. He hath bent his bow, set me as a mark for the arrow. So keep in mind, we have several layers here. We have Jerusalem, the city. We have Jeremiah, the prophet. And then we have the Lord, or we could reverse that. The Lord is the prophet and the city. And so all three are going through the agony of seeing Jerusalem fall. And so Jeremiah wasn't hit by a bow, obviously, but the bowmen did come in and slaughter people. And, of course, and the heartbreak of all this was the Lord. Have a heartbreak over his chosen people. He gave them everything. And where's the appreciation? Where's the faithfulness? Where was that? It was gone. And so we can learn from that as well. He gives us so much, and we just take things for granted, you know. He's given us a nice place to work, worship. He's given us a Bible. He's given us the strength to be here and to serve him and so on. He's given us all these opportunities. So think of that. So anyway, he bent his bow so towards the humans there. And then so in the parallel here, the hungry devouring the property, the hungry devouring the property, that's verses 2 and 5. Then he's swallowed up, he's cut off, and he's bent his bow towards the people. All right, so next we see not only in the property of place, the heavenly descent, the hungry devouring, and the heightened destruction of the property, that's 6 through 9. So now we move through this section. And he's going after the property. So in verse 6, and he hath violently taken away. That's all one word in Hebrew. Violently taken away. And the word and there is just one consonant. It's connected as to the verb there. And so this starts off as the while consecutive there. And so it starts off this whole section here. This is all one word starting with the and. And is connected to the verb in Hebrew. So, but he's he hath taken violently away. It's all one Hebrew word. So the tabernacle property. Heightened destruction of the property. So taken away his tabernacle. As if it were a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feast and the Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. And so notice everything's gone. The structure's gone. Tabernacle property. So Solomon's beautiful temple was destroyed. That's in our 2 Kings passage. We've looked at this several times, but it's good to have your Bible flip open there to 2 Kings, right there in the tail end of chapter 24 and 25. where we have Jeremiah. Jeremiah probably wrote 1st and 2nd Kings. He's probably the writer of 1st and 2nd Kings since he was there. He knew what was going on. And so it looks like maybe Jeremiah wrote the book of Jeremiah, wrote Lamentations, and he wrote 1st and 2nd Kings. And so he, but anyway, in this 2nd Kings chapter 25, verse 9, says, and he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem and every great man's house, man's house burnt he with fire. And so the Lord just decimated the whole city with fire. And so when we see reference to fire here and violently taken away, this is exactly what happened. Of course, if they don't have a tabernacle or a temple, remember, tabernacle is kind of a generic word for any place of worship. Tabernacle in the Old Testament, the pitched tent, first and second temples, they're all tabernacles, a place where the Lord abides with his people. And so he's taken this away as if it were a garden. So what do you do with a garden when the harvest time's over? It's got everything up, you just plow it over. And so that seems to be the idea there. He destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten. And in Zion hath despised the indignation of his anger, the king and the priest. And so here very clearly in 2 Kings chapter 25, we see the fall of Zedekiah as well, the final king there. So worship would cease as well. No place to worship. And that's what I've mentioned numerous times now about Happy Hanukkah. What's happy about Hanukkah? They're worshiping the fact that somewhere about 300 B.C. that somebody came along and did something for the second temple there. But the second temple is destroyed. The Jews have absolutely nothing today. They can't worship anywhere. I mean, they can't offer any sacrifice. All they do is have feast, family get-togethers, and made-up holidays. It's just pathetic. It's absolutely pathetic. And this is true for the majority of Jews right now over in Israel. They're unsaved people. Now, they're God's chosen people, so we should be for and defend God's chosen people and pray for his chosen people, but most of them are unsaved. They'll go to hell just like the thousands in the wilderness died and went to hell. When we talk about the children of Israel, we're not talking about believers necessarily. We're talking about the masses of Jews, which many of them in the wilderness died and went to hell, and today, many today will die and go to hell. But we have a responsibility always. Pray for Israel, Jerusalem, pray for the Jew, and they may see the way, because our Savior came through the lineage of David. And so we're not anti-Semitic, to be sure. Anyway, next we see the altar, verse 7. The Lord hath cast off, so hath cast off is the verb for the next succeeding letter there. the Zion letter there, hath cast off, so he hath abhorred his sanctuary, hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of solemn feast. And so certainly the altar is key here. It mentions the walls as well, and later on there. So if there's no altar, there's no more animal sacrifices. Leviticus 1:5 made it clear. On this altar you offer these animals. And so in Leviticus chapter 1 gives a whole series, lengthy passages there dealing with how to make sacrifices on the altar there in the place of worship. And so now they have no place to offer sacrifices. Everything was laid to waste, we're told there in verse 7. Then in 8, the wall property. So here the verb is hath purpose there. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. So remember, there's a siege around the city for about 18 months, and finally they destroyed the wall of Jerusalem, came over, and killed everybody. So again, 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 10 talks about this. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. So no walls. So cities succumbs very quickly here. And then in verse 9, the gates are sunk. So are sunk. That's a verb here. Gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Prophets also find no vision from the Lord. So think of this, the gates are sunk. So this means impressed into the earth. So as they knock the walls down, then they come roaring over the walls. The walls are going to just sink right into the earth as they run right over. And so it's kind of a graphic picture there. The gates are sunk into the ground. And the bars there, would be big, great big long bars or logs almost put over the gates to keep people from breaking into them. These long bars were destroyed. And then Zedekiah and others were taken among the Gentiles. That'd be the Babylonians, taken among the Babylonians. And the law is no more. And her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. So the word vision here would be revelatory truth. What's the revelatory truth? What prophet is going to come along and tell us what's happening? Well, he already sent a prophet named Jeremiah and a handful of others. And they've given a vision. The revelatory truth of Jeremiah was either mend your ways or this place is going to be destroyed. And now the place is destroyed and the Lord doesn't need another prophet to say, see, I told you. He already told them. And so there's no more vision there. So as we looked at Obadiah, he had a vision. Nahum had a vision. He had a vision that he put in a book called the Book of Nahum. So the Lord took away any more revelatory truth from them. You don't want to hear from the Bible, then I'll take the Bible away. Simple as that. And so we want to be a Bible church that uses the Bible and want to hear from the Bible. So the churches, here's the pattern for many churches around here. First of all, they say the King James is archaic and we can't use it and our kids can't understand it. And of course, nobody's memorized it. And so it's hard to memorize five different versions on John 3:16. So first of all, they do away with the King James and then they say, well, you know, we're just going to scroll down on the wall so you don't need to bring your Bible. So they start scrolling down on the wall, and nobody brings a Bible, so nobody has to examine what's being said. Pastor says it's good enough. I mean, I just read the scroll, and then before you know it, that gets shortened, and everything else comes in, music and all kinds of wild things that are not pertinent. And before you know it, these churches... they may get big, but they're empty spiritually, and eventually they'll fail. And so, anyway, this is the message here of Lamentations. And so we see the heartbreak of the Lord. We mentioned that, John 11:35, Jesus wept, so he wept over Jerusalem. And here we can see this would prophesy that as well here, or in Matthew chapter 23, when he talks about Jerusalem and how it was going to fall. And so we can learn things from this. We don't want our personal life to go to this direction, in this direction, or our church, or our country, but we need to start with our own heart. Right? And so we have to examine that. So have I fallen down, as it were, spiritually in my life? Have I fallen down? Well, some people that have been members of this church have fallen down. They're not here anymore. They've been disciplined out and so on. And it does happen. And yet, on the other hand, we want to make sure our heart's right with the Lord and that we obey Him, serve Him, and have a good relationship with Him. Father, we pray that You bless us now. We thank Thee for this time that we can open the Word of God. We thank Thee for this place that You've given us to worship Thee. We pray for Your blessing upon us as we focus on the Bible, the Word of God, the Lord, and try to obey Him and the assembly here and also in our personal lives. Bless each one now, work in hearts and lives, and bless in our prayer time, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.